Amen. A very good morning to you all. It is wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord on what is generally called Easter Sunday. Well, it is Resurrection Sunday. And the risen one is not in the grave, not somewhere in the earth. The risen one is the Lord of glory. And for a proof, he has given us his spirit. And we are looking at the subject we began with last week, except that we'll be looking at it briefly, looking at things associated with it. If you will recall, we are talking about from liberty to what? The glorious liberty. This is the character of our journey to glory, seen from a given perspective. And we did quite some work in relation to that. But as always, it will be necessary to establish some few points which we went through last week in order to properly connect to that aspect of the burden that we began with last week, that aspect that belongs to today. Now, we commence by looking at verse 2, and we say it is not just a verse of scriptures, but it speaks of an experience, though available to all, but must be appropriated individually. And in Romans chapter 8, where the verse lies, you find that the pronouns that are used in connection with the blessings of redemption vary significantly. For example, in some places you have you or ye. In other places you have we. And sometimes in the same passage we have we and you. Then we have they. Now, of course, you can have such words as us. So it varies significantly. For example, in verse 1, it is a general declaration. But this general declaration focuses on the word them. It doesn't talk about you or me, but it's an open-ended statement that is closed only by the accusative pronoun that is in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. This is to us which are in Christ Jesus, but to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's for this reason we are titling this second aspect in two short phrases: after the flesh and after the Spirit. And we are to urge everyone to understand that you can know how you are progressing in the journey when you can answer at any given point in time whether your lifestyle is after the flesh or after the spirit. Now, so we go to verse 2. That's the key point. It says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as it is aptly called, flows from the person of Christ and derives from what he accomplished. So that this is so, as to his provision, we are told of something in verse 3. Thereafter, the burden of Romans 8 is to teach the many ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us to travel along the expressway to life from a liberty worked out for us to a glorious liberty in which we live in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, who leads the way and guides us. Hallelujah! Amen. So, why is it effectual? It's because, as we read in Romans 5, you find that sin and death is not just a global phenomenon, but excuses no one. He said, as by man came sin, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, because all have sinned. That's what you have in Romans 5. Beginning from verse 12. So this terrible chain of all heading towards death and final destruction was terminated by someone, and terminated by someone for a purpose. And so great was the price paid that you can accept the testimony of the person who paid the price and of what his spirit has caused to be written, because he was fully aware of the gains that were accrued to him when he died, because the Bible says he, Jesus, shall see off the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So he comes in, intercepts death and sin, and breaks their power. And those who look to him for redemption and who look to him as Lord, to them he offers life. And so we read verse 2 together. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It is particularized here to Paul. He, the writer, says, me. There's now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And the word for explains why. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me. It is, it has made them. Because the truth is available, it is appropriated and maintained, sustained over time. Are you getting it? He gives to us and say, all right, come along with me. It's a possession not only for now, but a possession we have always, and that takes us through. And as we go from liberty, the goal is glorious what? Liberty. For when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up of life. So life is expanding. Shall push that out of the way. Swallow it up. Swallow it up. Thus saith the Lord. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to man's understanding, education, and embrace. He has brought life and immortality to light through the good news, through the gospel.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Now raise up your hand and say, I know that I know that I know. That since there's now no condemnation to me,
I can also declare
that the law
of the Spirit of life
in Christ Jesus
has made me
free, 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 free indeed from the law of sin and death. Now, we look at the personage that brought us this great blessing, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is God that is testifying, and in 1 John 5:10, he says, this is the record that God gave concerning his Son, Jesus. That in him we have life unending, life full, life abounding. In Jesus Christ we have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. We have life. We testify that we have Jesus. And John says, the proof of it is that he has sent his Spirit into our hearts. So the personage that brought us this great wonder, what does verse 3 have to say? It says, for what the law could not do, so the old law covenant was to show man the way out of death. But that way out of death is living on man's effort and man's effort only. Just to guide, instruct, and lead man to understand what can bring life. But man, imperfect, could not walk in perfection. These are all the testimony of Romans chapter 7. The law is spiritual, but man to whom the law was given is carnal, sold to slavery under sin. But we are free. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, and as an offering for sin, he shall pour out his soul unto death. God made him an offering for sin. And for sin, the word sin here also take on the idea of Christ being the sacrifice for sin. And for sin, condemned what? Sin in the flesh.
Hallelujah.
We are free.
We are free,
for Christ is risen.
Amen.
Anyhow, so we come to these two phrases. We read it in verse 5. And all the teachings of Romans chapter 8 centers on how, helped by the Holy Spirit, led on by the Holy Spirit, supported by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the willing hearted can be led from liberty to glorious liberty. If you get that, shout a loud amen.
Amen.
Glory. So we come to verse 5, and then we'll move very fast. It says, for they that are after the flesh, what do? The mind, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, what? The things of the Spirit. That brings a great divide. Living for destruction, living for life, eternal life. That is, coming daily in the increase of eternal life in our experience. May it so be. So there's a divide. They that are after the flesh, we know what occupies their mind, what occupies their time, what occupies their energy, what occupies their attention. It is the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. Their minds are set on the Word of God. Their minds are set on the fellowship of the Father and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Their minds are set on praise. Their minds are set on thanksgiving. And as they do this, there is an increase of the government of the Holy Spirit over their lives. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So that is why in verse 8 it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. It's impossible for them to please God. But if you recognize that you've been lifted out of that realm of law, of the law of sin and death, that you are no longer there, you are not on that highway. If you know, then of course, it will be because you have His Spirit. If you live according to the Spirit, you will have life, abundant life, life more abundant. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So then that are in the flesh cannot please God, cannot, no matter how they stretch themselves, they cannot please God. But see verse 9. but ye are not in the flesh. He didn't say we are not in the flesh, because he knows he's not in the flesh. He knows. But he's encouraging them, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And this is his confidence in commenting those. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, you are not in the flesh, but what? In the spirit. But imagine how the great privilege of the Spirit of Christ, the Savior, dwelling in you, and you don't relate to him. So he says in the second part of verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Raise up your right hand and say, I have the Spirit of Christ. I will live after the Spirit, because I'm destined to glorious liberty, winning all the way. Amen. So that brings us to the first part of the elaboration of this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It can be said to be the first principle out of the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has this as a component part. Verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded, that is to be minding the flesh, is what? Verse 6, but to be carnally minded is what? But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. It's life and peace for you. You are not minding the flesh. You are minding the spirit. So we jump to verse 10, because where we are going to in the first part is verse 12. Thereafter, we'll move very fast into some few other scriptures, and that will be sufficient for today. Are you with me?
Yes.
Glory. Come to verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Until you have Christ, that is the situation. The body is dead. In fact, in the original, the body is dead indeed. Not just dead, there are two words for dead there. Dead indeed. Dead indeed. If Christ be in you, the body is what? Dead indeed. Because of sin. The sin that engulfed the whole world. But then he says, but the spirit is what? Life. Because of what? Righteousness. Then he goes ahead and says, but. And we ask, what is the interest of the apostle at this point? That it begins this verse with however, or nevertheless, or but. Why? It's because verse 10 contains an element that does not indicate what shall be at the end. An element that must be removed out of the way. We are divine spirits. We are divine spirits. We live in mortal bodies. And we live in mortal souls. We have mortal souls. We possess mortal souls. And live in bodies. Dead indeed. But available for quickening. So verse 11 says, I know an unfinished matter in verse 10. Now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead, actually dead, dead indeed because of sin. Hallelujah. But the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. So he now says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? Quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Shout hallelujah! And say in addition, there is a message for you. A message of hope for you, oh my body, confirmed to be indeed dead, but there shall be a quickening come to you. Hallelujah. So this is the setting that introduces us to verse 12, where we want to pick a phrase and then go on to establish a few more things, and that will be sufficient a meal for today. Amen? All right. We'll read verse 12. We'll read verse 13 and come back to verse 12 of our emphasis. But I just want you to see the interplay between in the way that Paul uses the pronoun here. Verse 12, which is for everyone who has accepted that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made him free from the law of sin and death. So let's read it together. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, notice what it said. It's not said, it says in verse 11, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. And he closed himself. Hallelujah! We are debtors. But when it comes to verse 13, it didn't say if we live after the flesh, because he has decided he will not live after the flesh. It doesn't include him. Hallelujah! And say with me, and so also, it does not include me. I've made my decision. And I will not reverse myself. I will live after the Spirit. Amen. Then we are debtors. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Because if ye, hallelujah, Paul doesn't want to include himself in those negative things because he is focused. But if he tells you something that and you are partaking of it, which is desired of the Lord, he includes himself. Let me just give you one example. Now come with me to verse 15. And verse 16. See the use of pronouns here. How that he separates himself. We've seen him separate himself from an experience he doesn't want to talk about because it does not include him. And then he includes himself in any experience that is glorious. Are we together? Am I too fast? All right. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye. The spirit you have is not to, does not allow you to be in bondage to fear. Because that was the characteristics of the traitors of the Old Testament and those who were profiting from it. See, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses, go and meet God. Let him talk to you and come and talk to you. We don't want to hear God lest we die. What a mystery. But even Moses said, was fearing and trembling. This gospel is not going to give you that kind of attitude. It's not going to give you that kind of attitude. Are you listening? So he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Whereby what? We. He didn't say ye again. Because it is not a one-time confession. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Continues. So long as we are after the Spirit, there will be that intimacy with God. And we shall grow in that intimacy. So Paul does not exclude himself. Say, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that what? We are the children of God. Sinless, the child of a king, is a priest and a king ultimately. Amen? The child of a lion, the little of a lion is a lion. The child of God is a mighty one. I have said, ye are gods. But they just could not call him Father for 1,500 years. So when Jesus said, God is my Father, I said, this is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. But if somebody converted today that receives it, before you know it, he said, Father, Papa. Nobody teaches him. It just comes forth. And let us say amen.
Amen.
So let's return back so that in this last 10, maximum 15 minutes of our message, we will concentrate on the practical side of things. The after the spirit manner of life. You know, this is no longer English. This is spiritual. Did you get it? The after the spirit manner of life. Woo! Glory! Thank you, Jesus. Day by day. So we come to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. If we are not debtors to the flesh, to who or what are we debtors? We are debtors to the Holy Spirit. We are debtors to a life that is ruled by the Holy Spirit. That is why in verse 14, after arguing thus and saying death is the end of such a lifestyle that is lived to the flesh, verse 14, he says, for as many as are what? Led by the Spirit of God. Are we led by the Spirit of God? By being led by the Word. For the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I thought we shout a big amen.
Amen.
It's not you go to the wardrobe and say, Lord, today I want to know what color of dress should I wear. Is it the pink one? Or the lilac? Or the purple? Of the royal brand. I don't know whether that brand is ever royal. Eh? Is it the long flowing dress that I should wear that makes me look like a minister of the gospel? Or I should just keep it simple? Holy Spirit, tell me. No. When you bought there, you didn't say, should I buy this or not? You bought them of your own accord. You can choose. So, but what the Holy Spirit has caused to be written, for all scriptures are inspired of God. Is that not so? What the Holy Spirit has caused to be written influences our mind. For to be spiritually minded is to be minded by what the Spirit of God has caused to be written. It life and peace. Do we get it? Yes. So spiritual mindedness is not choosing out of 50 clothes which one you should wear. Because there are some who only have two. If they wore one yesterday and they washed it overnight, the only available the only available one is this. But if you want to take a dress and the Spirit of the voice says, no, not that dress, then it is not characteristic, it's an exception to the rule, for it can guide even in such little matters. But when you talk about being led by the Spirit of God, is to be led by the Word of God. Now say with me, to be led by the Spirit, principally, is to be led by what He has said and caused to be written in the Holy Scriptures. And we say a big amen.
Amen.
The scripture, therefore, is the primary prophecy. So we are debtors to the Holy Spirit. And we must pay our debt. Because paying our debt is the practical part of traveling from liberty to glorious liberty. Amen? And the passages, the verses of scripture after this tell this to us. But for our present purpose, we just want to pick two verses from, two passages from the New Testament and maybe one from the Old Testament to help us locate what living by the Spirit or in life after the Spirit requires, what paid our debts to the Holy Spirit requires. Are we ready? The first one is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now the weight of a particular contribution in a message is not by reason of how many minutes was spent discussing it. But there's a witness to its importance. And this is very important because so much will be seen in this reference. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? The testimony of Jesus Christ was given. You believed the testimony in your heart, and you confessed it with your mouth, and understood the Lord was taking you from one kingdom to another kingdom. He is Lord over this new kingdom. He severed you from servitude to some kings and brought you to a new kingdom altogether where He is Lord. And it is on account of your confessing Him as Lord that His saving powers came upon you. If He's not Lord, then He's not Savior. But if He's Lord, the work of salvation is experienced. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is the Lord now, the new Lord, you accept Him, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, a witness for God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, an experience in life. So to live after the Spirit, to pay our debt, requires us to walk in faith. And faith involves both the heart and the mouth. The heart must believe the testimony given. The mouth must what? Confess it. Confess it. Rejoicing forms a great part of our faith. We are to build up ourselves in the faith. The faith life is built around two things. The fact on which faith rests, for faith is secondary. It must rest upon truth revealed. Faith is foundational, but is secondary experientially. If there is no truth on which faith is latched onto, then definitely it cannot stand. So the heart must believe the testimony. Always, always, faith increase belief with heart reliance upon truth. But you don't keep quiet. You want testify. A testimony in thanksgiving, a testimony in rejoicing, a testimony in confessing what you believe. So this is an integral part of living in the Spirit. You may not have the Bible always before you, but you have your mouth always before you. This book of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth. Sometimes your eyes are not there. You are not reading it at the moment, but it must not depart from your mouth. Well, thou shalt meditate what? Therein. But the law is that it must not depart from your mouth, so you must speak it. Amen. Lord, we will speak your word. We have gone in slow paces, but Lord, give us speed as you make these things known to us. So that's the first. As ye have received, you know how you received Christ, so walk ye in him continually forever. Verse 7 now brings in some further dimension. Rooted and built up in him. Rooted. So two things are indicated here that we cannot go into. But 1 Corinthians 3 verses 9 and 10 refers. Rooted and built up. Another word for rooted means grounded and built up in him, established in the faith. So faith becomes more robust. It doesn't, sometimes faith increases come through a lot of conflict and then you win. But it gets to a point where it becomes robust. He say, your faith grows exceedingly. May our faith grow exceedingly. In the name of Jesus. But let's finish verse 7 together. He says, and establish the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Not saying thanks once a while, but what? Abounding. Abounding in thanksgiving. I wish I can stay on this verse for another 3 hours. Abounding in thanksgiving. Faith that comes to the point where there's no more conflict in the heart, but you just give thanks, we characterize our tomorrow. More so at this time. Verse 26 of Romans 8 tells us that about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. The Spirit helps our infirmity because we don't meet the prayer points as we should. But the Holy Spirit knows. Pray in the Spirit. And Jude verse 20 gives us that. But beloved, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude 20. So we are to build up faith. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest is love. But the springboard on which others grow is faith. The work of faith. We must grow it. We must use our mouth. We must testify. Thanksgiving to God. If abounding, you are thanking God for the same thing over and over and over again. Not as an element in your prayer outline, but as an exercise that takes so much time. How beautiful it is, you kneel down before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For 20 minutes, for 30 minutes, and you only have 35 minutes, and you close off with mentioning one or two things. Him to whom you pray already knows what you want to ask before you talk. But you must come, appreciate. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his God with praise. That is the way of faith. It has thanksgiving, it has praise, it has worship, then it has confession. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. So I will read Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And on the note of abounding in thanksgiving, even in this time of judgment, it just occurred to me that I should bring, take us to a passage in Habakkuk. We'll read it and we'll just end it there. So, all the things you need to do, all the things I need to do, we have seen it, is paying our debts. We've gone through it. May we be faithful. May we feel the time. Because if you don't feel the time with these things, the other hour of the day must be spent doing so. I'm not saying you should not relax, but be after the Spirit, the Lord says to us. I will be after the Spirit. I thought we all say, I will be after the Spirit. Habitually. So, in closing, let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3. The setting of a man who understands what the Lord has wrought for him, who is unmoved when others are being moved in fear, remains unmoved, because he has met his fear earlier on, transacted with God, and came to peace, and was abounding in thanksgiving and abounding in rejoicing in the midst of judgment. And that is what we are closing with. Good enough to be a subject of full investigation, but we can only allow some reading here. We'll read up to verse 19 from Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning from verse 16. Then we'll close. Want to go? When I heard, the Lord has spoken to him about what is coming. So he heard because he was always upon the watchtower praying. And so he knew years before the thing happened. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I may rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So God is invading. Invading what? The people. The covenant people. He's invading them. Habakkuk said, why should you use a nation that is not as holy as us Israel, to be judging us. Why? I will stand upon my watch and see what I will tell when people ask me questions. Now the Lord is coming directly. He will invade the people with his troops. Now, verse 17. He begins to say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, that means the judgment will include famine. Neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fish shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. See what living after the Spirit will yield us at this time of judgment. Let's read verse 18. Want to go? Say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah! In the midst of the judgment, yes! Because he will be free. The judgment of God is not arbitrarily. It's well directed. He will spare his people. We said in prayers that God should make a difference between them that serve him and them that serve him not. It is the manner of God. He says a 1,000 shall fall at thy left side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shall thou... Amen. And when he does judgment, the nations shall come and worship him. But how will they call upon him whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? Which means in the midst of judgment, oh, glory! A people ready will go out. Clothed with rain of the Spirit. Father, may it come upon us. Lord, let your rain come upon us. This outpouring, Lord, let it come upon us. In the name of Jesus. Then, verse 19, said, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like what? Hen's feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. That is Habakkuk in the midst of judgment, testifying of these things. He was abounding in thanksgiving. He was abounding in joyfulness. He was abounding in rejoicing. He had a good confession. He will make my feet like hind's feet. I will be swift to escape all the things that are coming. May the Lord God Almighty quicken us to constantly live as people who are paying their debts to the Holy Spirit, as people who are after the Spirit, as people who are traveling on the path to fullness of life, from liberty, our beginning. Whoever does not have that beginning has not started. Our liberty. From our liberty to the glorious liberty. May the Lord God of heaven bless his word into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love more than wine. Yes, draw me after you and let us come together. I will rejoice in you and hallelujah. I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love more than wine. Draw me after you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad.